Well, on December 18th, 2020, an airline in Nepal had a plane that accidentally flew to the wrong airport. The airline is called Buddha Air. They operate turboprop aircraft, doing mainly domestic flights in the country of Nepal. This particular flight had 69 passengers who all thought they were going from the capital city of Kathmandu to Jankapur, which is 140 miles southeast. Instead, the plane flew to Pokhara, which is 120 miles west. It was not a mechanical issue. It was not an issue where a plane lands on the wrong runway at the airport or where it ends up at a nearby airport by mistake. This plane went in the opposite direction altogether, 250 miles from its desired destination. It's not something you hear about very often, so the question is, how did that happen? According to an executive at Buddha Air, the mix-up was due to, quote, lapses in communication and failure to follow detailed standard operating procedures. Clearly. What was unclear is if it was a pilot error or if it was a mess-up on the part of the ground staff. But the airline did take swift action to fix the situation. As soon as the plane landed in the wrong place, they refueled and went where everyone on the plane expected to go, where they paid to go. CEO called it a human error, occupational error. Quote, though such errors cause losses to the organization, it has nothing to do with a safety issue. Well, maybe. Some of you airplane experts may be able to offer a more detailed explanation of how something like this could happen. See, the wrong flight plan can end in disaster. Likewise, not following the correct flight plan can also end in disaster. As we think about us, all of us are moving in a particular direction. We have a trajectory, if you will. But what is the flight plan for the child of God or for those who would become children of God? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, John 1:12. Or Jesus also, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, such a plan is exclusive, and yet it is open. It is restrictive in that there is only one way, one direction that ends in safety, life, and blessing with the one true God. But getting this wrong ends in disaster. The stakes are far higher than landing at the wrong airport. Now, while we may not be shouting at Jesus face to face like these in our text for this morning, there may be some among us who are willfully rejecting him, dependent upon your plan of salvation rather than God's. And at the same time, we will see that there are glorious blessings for those who walk according to plan with Jesus. See, this is more than being inconvenienced by a delayed ETA, but rather, this is a matter of life or death. And so we see in John 8 this morning, those who are willfully disobedient to God's flight plan. They refuse the pilot standing before them. They certainly don't understand where he came from, nor where he is going. And as things sit, they will not be with him where he is headed. See, the lines of communication are open. The heavenly is in dialogue with the earthly. They're speaking to him face to face. But see, the message is not coming through. Ears are willfully stuffed, eyes willfully blinded, all symptoms of their hearts which are willfully hardened. See, the warnings are unheeded, the plan not followed. There will be no backup plan, no quick refuel in getting to the planned destination. Hebrews 9, 28, 29 tells us, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Now, these in Jerusalem are doing the complete opposite of eagerly awaiting his second advent. They hate him in his first advent. They scorn him as he stands in front of them. They want to seize him, trap him, that they may kill him. They're not eagerly awaiting anything except for his demise and destruction. Now, the context of all this, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders at the Feast of the Tabernacles. They have sent their temple police to try to seize him. These policemen are blown away by his words, and they come back empty-handed, saying, "Never has anyone spoken the way this man speaks." And the authorities are infuriated by the way this man speaks, as he threatens everything they hold dear, not realizing he is the fulfillment of all they hold dear. So, we read John 8, 12 to 30. John 8, beginning in verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, "I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these things I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. See, source determines destination. To say it another way, identity informs trajectory. Where you're from determines where you will go. See, one in the light follows the light, having the light of life. Those in the darkness are stuck in the dark, blinded to the light. And it is those who perceive themselves to be enlightened who are truthfully stuck in the dark. Now, when Jesus says to them, "I am the light of the world," he is saying something quite deep and significant. This is not a new idea. See, God is said to be the light of his people. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Numbers 6, 24 to 26, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." Isaiah 49, 6, speaking of the servant to come, he says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth." Well, here he stands, the servant, God's servant, the light who would suffer at the hands of those who reject him as the light. You got to give the Pharisees and religious leaders a little bit of credit here. They lived out Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path," along with Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching, the law, is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." See, while this is true, that God's word does serve as a lamp and light to our path, it does enlighten ignorant human beings to his glory, plan, and purposes in the world. See, at the end of the day, though, the written word points to, shines light on, the incarnate word, the light of the world, the one who will bring salvation to the nations that they may rejoice in the God of their salvation. Now see, light is synonymous with life, darkness synonymous with death. I have nut grass in my garden that drives me nuts. It grows under the soil in this complex web, some of you know. If you pull the visible green shoot above the surface, it will continue to grow. It will go rampant under the surface. You have to dig out the root. And so when I was overwhelmed with doing that, I just covered it up with scrap lumber from my garage. It shut out the sunlight. It died straight away. See, in the same way that plants cannot survive, they cannot live without the light, life-giving light of the sun, so too humanity cannot truly live apart from the light of the S-O-N, sun. See, these stand before the light in the dark, headed for death. Their destination is not what they think, and they have no backup plan. See, Jesus gives light and life to those who follow him. These reject him, indicating they are in the dark, headed for death. See, these Pharisees demonstrate their knowledge of the written word as they do everything they can to discredit and throw shade on the light of the world. There's no greater tragedy to be so close and yet so far away. The biblically enlightened are truly darkened. See, they know, but they are not wise. See, each night during the Feast of the Tabernacles, there were four huge lamps that were lit in the center of the court of women in the temple complex. People were said to dance with torches and singing songs of praise as the Levitical orchestras played music. And the light from the temple area was said to glow all over Jerusalem. It's in this context where Jesus claims to be the light of the world. He is the one living out what David wrote of God himself, Psalm 36:9. "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Here in John 8, this light is in combat with the darkness around it. He shines light in the darkness. The darkness does not comprehend it, even those who should have known the light. Light, as you know, has the ability to attract or to repel. If you turn on the light at night on your back porch, the bugs will come from all over town. They are attracted to it. It is an excellent way to be eaten alive by mosquitoes in the summer. However, cockroaches flee from the light. They are happiest in the dark. They like to go unnoticed. In general, light repels them. Jesus has a similar effect on people. Some flock to him, others are repelled by him. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. See, he is the embodiment of the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, leading God's people to the promised land. Those who follow him will have the light that produces life. He guides those who follow him safely home in the same way God led his people out of slavery in Egypt. See, these who are nitpicking Jesus are slaves to their own devices. They are slaves to the law that was never intended to save, but rather reveal the need, their need, for a Savior. The Pharisees remain in the darkness as they do not follow the light of the world. Of course, you don't have to look too far to see the effects of this lived out all around us. Darkness runs rampant. Those blindly living in darkness abound. And the great irony, though, is that these are typically the same ones who think they are enlightened. They are authorities on autonomy, meaning, purpose, morality, on and on. Their standard is the standard. They are a law unto themselves. Such an existence has no anchor. It is terrifying at the core. But see, we have no need for such terror as those in Christ. He is the light. He is the one we follow, the one we submit to. He is the one we proclaim. He enables our past, our present, and our future with Him. See, the Pharisees have treated the law of God, which is a good thing, as an end and not a means to the end that is God Himself. They throw the law back in His face, referencing that on the basis of two or three witnesses is a fact confirmed. See, they push this law to Him. But get this, this law was intended to keep people from being falsely convicted, which is exactly what they do to Him in the end. See, they are trapped by what they worship, and they don't even know it. Their security is false, and it is unfounded. Think about it this way. I enjoy going duck hunting with my brother and my dad. And when we go, we almost always put out decoys. Now, this is an example of a wood duck decoy. They're the most beautiful duck species, in my humble opinion. But the idea behind putting out this decoy while hunting ducks is that the ducks flying overhead look down and see others that look like him or her. Then they decide they want to join the party for breakfast. And coupled with calling, they are enticed to come within shooting distance. But see, this painted plastic shell exists to give real ducks a false sense of security. But this week I learned where the term decoy comes from. It's a Dutch term, actually. See, in Holland, in order to trap and harvest ducks in wetland marshes, they didn't sit around waiting on them to come in like we do so they could shoot them. But they created these large wicker barriers that make a huge V shape in the marsh. And once the ducks were on the water, they were lured further and further down the funnel until they did not realize it, but they ended up being trapped in a cage. They were never too scared to fly away or to turn around and swim away. Similar devices are still used today for research and other things. But the name of this wicker funneling device in Dutch is indekooi. Indi means duck, kooi means cage. It's where we get our English word decoy. There's your Dutch lesson for the day. See, these ducks don't have a clue where they're headed. They may know their source, they do not know their destination. They're headed for captivity. And in the end of their captivity, in this case, was someone's dinner plate. See, they are fooled by a false sense of security with this wicker barrier until it's too late and they're trapped. Pharisees are the exact same way. See, all they know is this barrier that they created feels safe. They can have life if they remain inside this barrier, not realizing the path they are on leads to captivity, slavery to sin, ultimately death. They will die in their sins, blind to the dangers of it all. See, true life is found in heeding the warnings about the cage at the other end and repenting, turning from their error to Jesus, believing in Him, trusting Him for forgiveness and eternal life with Him. And these are too foolish to recognize it, and they throw the law back at Jesus. He responds with His source of truth. The source of the law they quote is his source. See, he is a witness for and a witness of the Father. You know, attorneys often try to discredit witnesses. If you can smear the witness, their testimony is seen as untrustworthy. If you bring in a character witness for yourself, you better get someone who will vouch for you, say something nice about you, build you up, so that what you say carries more weight and credibility. See, often Jesus pushes back on those in authority by deferring to his authority. See, the source of the truth Jesus proclaims is the Father, the one in authority over all things. And this Pilate is clear on his source and his destination. He is from the Father. He is going back to the Father. This is the idea behind 14. Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Then he throws the law they reference back in their face. He gets explicit. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. See, eternal life with the Father is his source. Eternal life with the Father is his destination. That is true. He is true. They do not know the Father who sent him. They do not know where he's going. They think they are so spiritual and are living in line with the Father, but they're not. See, their judgments are according to the flesh. They're driven by their fleshly desire for justice, blind to the spiritual, to the heavenly. And they are acting as judge over the one who stands before them as the suffering servant, the same one who will return as the righteous judge. See, his motives for judgment are pure as he walks in perfect submission to the will of the Father. See, they are not judging according to the law they worship, actually. Their law reveals their need for him. And according to the law, he is blameless. See, he walks in perfect obedience to God's written word, and his actions do not sit well with their fence around the law. He does not sit well with them by claiming his authority over the law, thereby his authority over them. He threatens their power. He threatens their perceived sovereignty. And they are on the plane going the wrong direction, arguing with the one who knows it. They miss the forest for the trees. See, Jesus is speaking deep truths to them. They pick out all these small little things, making mountains out of molehills. Where's your Father? 19. You neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. See, Jesus is in control because the Father is in control. Nobody seizes him because his hour has not yet come. His hour will come. They will seize him. And when it's time to be seized, Jesus will be seized, but not a moment before. See, he will lay down his life for those who will trust him in faith. He will be killed by his own people who hate him. People on the right plane go in the wrong direction. See, Jesus and those talking to him are going different directions with different destinations, piloted by different authorities. Look at 21. Then he said to them, I go away, you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. See, he's going away. He's referencing his coming death. He will die to save his people from their sins. These guys will die in their sin. They will seek him, the Messiah. They will seek the Messiah, but he's standing in front of them. They reject him and will therefore die apart from him, the Savior. They do not believe. And truthfully, how could it be any other way? They reject the Son. To reject the Son is to reject the Father. They're so dense, they think he's going to go off and kill himself. Again, it comes back to source. One source determines destination. 23, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. These are worldly men judging by worldly motives. He, in contrast, is heavenly. He is driven by the Spirit, whereas they are driven by the flesh. And they are in conscious rebellion against their Creator, while at the same time, standing on and thumping his word, acting like they live it. See, they keep throwing questions at him that he's answered countless times. Who are you? Jesus. What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many other things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. And John tells us, they did not realize he had been speaking to them about the Father. No joke. See, all of this is the same emphasis of John 3. But instead of speaking to one Pharisee, Nicodemus, all alone, now it's Nicodemus plus his esteemed colleagues. Unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God, we've read. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that's them. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, in the same context of John 3, Jesus references being lifted up in the same manner Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Those who grumbled against the Lord were plagued with vipers who bit them. Many of them died. But those who looked upon the bronze serpent on the staff were healed of their affliction. He says the same thing in shorter form in verse 28 here in chapter 8. When you lift up the Son of Man, here he's clear, they will be the ones who make sure he is lifted up. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things which the Father taught me. If you remember, the Roman centurion who was active in the crucifixion of Jesus, after he died, exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." When you raise up the Son of Man, then you will know. And the resurrection that followed was the final vindication of his identity and the victory he secured. See, Jesus knows what he's saying. He knows what he's talking about. He knows his destination before his final destination with the Father. He's headed for the cross. And see, even in this darkest hour when he is lifted up, when they lift him up, he knows what he will accomplish is in the perfect will of the Father. He finishes 29. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. See, to believe in him is to be in the one who always does the things that are pleasing to the Father. His righteousness becomes your own. It no longer has anything to do with your performance, but his. And that funnel, that indecoy that felt so safe is finally ripped away and a new world is opened up. You can see where you were headed in the past and now where you were going with in Christ. See, the Pharisees clearly show us the danger of self-righteousness. It looks safe. Toe the line, be a good boy, act like a good girl. See, with all this, you're in control. Nobody seems to be out to get you, but it is, in fact, an illusion. See, mere performance is not good enough because you can never perform to God's holy standard. No one is righteous, not even one. See, these guys constantly deflect the statements of Jesus by asking questions he already answered or making baseless claims. See, they are unwilling to look at themselves, unwilling to examine themselves, to take stock of their own personal situation. They have no desire to check the flight plan to see if they're truly going where they think they're going, or if they have bought into the lie that is their self-righteousness, which will end tragically with them dying in their sins. So as we close, it's a fair question to ask ourselves. What do you trust in? Or maybe more accurately, who do you trust in? Is it Jesus or is it you? Do you follow the light? Or do you love the darkness? See, the light that is Jesus leads to life. Darkness leads to death. Let's pray. Father, we come before you recognizing and owning the fact that you are glorious. And it is only in your light that we see light. You alone inform all that is real, all that is true. We have a steady anchor in you. You are immortal. You are invisible. You are God only wise. God, you reveal your truth in your word and fully in your Son. And God, may we be people who follow him in the light. as we are those who have the light of life, as we eagerly await his return for us. God, you are the source of our hope. I pray that you would help us to remain faithful no matter what we see around us, no matter how fearful we are tempted to be. You are the only place of security and refuge, and we trust you. We pray all these things as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.